Take your Bible, if you would, please. I mentioned this morning what our text would be this evening. Find, if you would, the 48th Psalm. Psalm 48 will be our main text. And I would like you also, if you had a pen or used the one in the pew in front of you, write on top of Psalm 48 in your Bible, if you have a habit of writing in your Bible, write, if you would, please, 2 Kings chapter 18. These two passages are going to go together this evening. Psalm 48 will be my main text. 2 Kings chapter 18 is going to be the illustrative or supportive text for this message. I preached this morning a message that I pray that God will use to teach us on how to have a true new year. Now, I want to more speak to you tonight on a devotional and a story level, but yet with a tremendous truth to kind of set our course for 2020 so that we're strong and confident in our God, so that we are not vulnerable in our mind. We're not susceptible to the deceit of the enemy. We're not susceptible to voices that are loud, voices that are intense, voices that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, that we would not be shaken in our faith, but that we would be steadfast. A couple of things about Psalm 48. If you have a study Bible, you would notice underneath the title, which is not inspired by God, these are there as man has written them, you find that there is a title or a scripture that says a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. I hope you may have that in your scripture. These psalms, as they are written for the sons of Korah, were written to be sung by the sons of Korah. They were praise psalms. Many of these psalms were written just like this one, after an experience, after the Lord had done something wonderful. They were testimonial. They were celebrative. They were a little bit braggadocious, if I could say that word. Not in any negative or sinful way, but on God himself. And such would be that Psalm 48 finds its lodging under something in the Bible. You may have read about this called the Songs of Zion. Maybe you heard that reference before. The Songs of Zion were songs that the children of Israel would sing. They would sing from a position of joy. They would sing from a position of faith and trusting God. Matter of fact, they talked about how it was difficult to sing the songs of Zion or the songs of victory when they were prisoners and they were captives in a foreign land. And this psalm would find its way in that category. And it opens with the declaration of praise. Matter of fact, verse number one, the psalm says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." He is to be praised in the city of our God. We know that to be Jerusalem. In the mountain of his holiness. We know from verse number 9 in the psalm. It's a little bit like Wednesday night, but stay with me. You're going to love it at the end. Amen. Thank you. One woman of faith had the word amen there. Verse number 9 says, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God." So the psalm that was issued to the sons of Korah was written after a time of thoughtfulness in the author. And the thoughtfulness was in the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness in the midst of thy holy temple. And when you think about what they are thinking about, it's described in verse number 1 as they're concentrated on the city of God. Matter of fact, in verse number 2, the psalmist says that that city is beautiful. The King James says for situation. When you look at that word situation, it would be for elevation, for exaltation. It was beautiful to be examined. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And one of the reasons it was beautiful is verse number 3. God is known in her palaces for a what, class? A refuge, a protection, a shelter. So as they're looking at the city, they're consumed with thoughtfulness to the kindness of God. They see the city beautiful for situation. And as they think about the city, they look at that and they say, that is the place where God is known. And obviously he's known there because he's done a wonderful work. And when you think about that city, all you can think about is the power of God, the protection of God, the refuge that God is to that city. The reason that they're so moved in this is found in verses 4-8, because they've faced an enemy. In verse number 4, it says, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together." Oh, they saw it and they marveled. "They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail." Half of us don't understand that. Half of you do. There, some of you got that. "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." You remember those ships? Solomon sent those big ships, those navy ships of Tarshish. They went around the world. They'd come back every 3 years. They brought animals. They brought food. They brought all of that. I mean, when you're talking about the ships of Tarshish, you're talking about the premier liner of the day. When you talk about that ship, you saw majesty. You saw strength. You saw voyage and adventure. And the psalmist said God could destroy them just with the wind. Verse number 8, "As we have," what? "So have we seen." Oh, underline that phrase. That's a powerful phrase. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish," say that word, "it." What's the "it"? The city. God will establish it how long? Forever. There's that word, Selah. There's a pause. So let me just catch you up, a little bit story. Psalm issued to the sons of Korah. Psalm based off of a tremendous thought process and just overwhelmed with the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God as it's seen in the city of God, in the city of Jerusalem. As they look upon the city of Jerusalem, they just see beauty. They see it elevated as it was, and yet past the physical beauty, there's the exaltation, the elevation to the glory of God. When they see the city, they can't think but of God's strong hand of protection and refuge. They're thinking, we've heard about God. Now we've seen what God is able to do. And that God is known in this place. And they're thinking about what they had heard and what they have seen. They heard that God would establish a king forever. They heard that God would establish that city forever. And now, as we have heard, so have we seen. So if God made a promise to establish the city, and they're celebrating the keeping of that promise, something had to happen against the city. Oh, yeah. something happened. Look, if you would, at verse number 9 again. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy, say those two words. Whenever the Bible talks about the right hand of God, it's talking about the power of God. So as they're reflecting now, thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Now, verse number 12 is very interesting. Walk. Walk about Zion. Here's where they're getting braggadocious. Go round about her. Tell, count the towers thereof. Mark you well. Boy, that's a confident statement. Her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. That ye may tell it to the what? Okay. So something has happened. Something has happened to bring a psalm of tremendous praise that has overwhelmed them with the kindness of God. It has something to do with an enemy that came up out of there. But as it came up out of there, it ran into the right hand of God. So powerful that when they even look at the city, all they see is the goodness of God and the protective hand of God. So moving is it in their spirit that they write this song. And in the middle of this song, they kind of get a little bit arrogant. Go ahead. Walk around the city and look at it. Mark you well how it's standing there. Count the towers. Mark the bulwarks. I love verse number 14. For this God... Say it, class. Is our God. What a statement. For this God is our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide even unto death. Now, they didn't drop the mic back then, but if they would, they would have right there. You old people wouldn't get that, but the young ones did. This God is our God forever. He will guide us unto the end and to death. So powerful was what happened that they wanted to make sure that the future generations never forgot it. And they wanted to make sure that this God is our God would be the theme and the motto of the future generations, so that they would never depart from there. Tell me you're dying to know the rest of the story. 2 Kings 19. Hold your hand here. We're coming back. I'm sorry, 18. It's also in 2 Chronicles 32, if you're taking notes, if you wanted to read multiple writings of this. Most Bible scholars feel like this psalm was written after the event of Hezekiah of the king of Judah and King Sennacherib of the Assyrians. Those of you that went to Israel with me and those of you that are going, we've been in the tunnels of Hezekiah. We've been in this part of the land of this part of the Bible. We understand that Hezekiah was king of Judah. We understand that he was a good king. We understand that how God lengthened his life there. But there was an event that happened in the life of King Hezekiah and the nation of Israel that is so moving. And I want to kind of narrate it with you through the Bible. And you're going to have to kind of skip with me. But I need you to get the intensity of the moment. I need you to hear the attack against God. I need you to hear the sayings that really and truthfully are designed to wound. I need you to hear a word I don't say often. psychological warfare. You heard that? Okay, let's go to verse 13, chapter 18. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. That's just like human nature, to rob God to pay people's bills. And in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tardan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. So the king of Assyria and the king of Hezekiah are not together, but they are communicating. The king of Assyria has put pressure on the king of Judah, and the king of Judah is wanting out of this pressure, and he's willing to buy it off or pay it off. The king of Assyria wants to make his point, so he sends a 3-man delegation to King Hezekiah. Verse number 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tardan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. So they sent some official delegates out there to meet these guys. And Rabshakeh said unto them, here's the psychological warfare part of this. Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. He's delivering his message. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. Means he's not trustworthy. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able in thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants? You better do it or you're in trouble. And put thy trust on Egypt for chariot and for horsemen. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah, under Rabshakeh. Now listen. Speak, I pray thee, to thy Syrian servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are where, class? Okay, time out, parentheses, party meeting, formal delegation. Assyria says, you don't stand a chance. We're going to destroy you. God ain't going to help you. Egypt's not going to help you. Nobody is going to help you. We're going to take over and we're going to annihilate you. Their response is, shh, don't speak in the Jews' language. All the people are listening. speak to us in the Syrian language. Makes sense. Verse 27. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? That's a pretty grave situation. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, so everybody could hear, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Now he's talking to the people here. For he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust, where class? In the Lord. Saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an arrangement with me. Uh-oh. He's trying to win the allegiance of the people. Buy a present. Come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. You know, the devil always has a better plan to offer, doesn't he? Verse 32, what's the first word? That's exactly what the devil's plan will always be. It'll be good until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, but that land wasn't given to them by God, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not what? Boy, he's putting the pressure on here. If you stay here, I'm going to kill you. I'll wait you out until you eat your own whatever and drink your own whatever, but you will die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Man, what an attack. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Basically, your God's no different than any other god. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are all they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? The world may lump all gods together, but we know there's one God. Watch verse 36. But the people held their peace. They answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. In verse 37, they come and they tell the king what happens. For time's sake, jump to chapter 19, verse number 14. Are you with me in the story? All right. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou, how class? Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire. But they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they've destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. This is Hezekiah's prayer. I love verse number 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have what? God heard it. Verse 21. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning the king of Assyria. And I don't have time to read all of that, but I sure would go over, if you would please, to verse 32. I'll just, for time's sake, you can read the rest of that when you get home. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this what? I hope as you're reading, you're hearing some of Psalm 48. Remember? That city was exalted in beauty. The king of Assyria said, I'm coming. Make a deal with me. I'm coming to destroy that city. God heard what he said. God heard the prayer of his servant. And God just simply said, no, you're not. God's word's more powerful than man's word. I lost my place. Verse 32, thank you. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. No, come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. Remember, they returned in haste. And shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. And for my servant David's sake. Verse 35 is amazing. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Somebody give me a number to that. 185,000 men. The angel of the Lord went into that camp. God has a wonderful sense of humor. Verse 35, it says, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You imagine that? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, small g, that Adrammelech and Sherezar, his sons, smote him with the sword, and in its chronicles it says his bowels gushed out, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and his son reigned in his stead. Back to Psalm 48, and I'll close. Come on. Having read that, can you not put two and two together and understand why they would say, this is God is our God. This God is our God. This God is our God. You see, Sennacherib, you tried to like our God unto other gods, but they're not gods. They were made by man's hands. They're not true and living God. There's only one true and living God, and this God is our God. And I submit to you that that God is still our God. So just pulling out some bullet points. What a refuge God was to them. What a refuge God is to us. As we have heard, so have we seen. Interesting. Go ahead, Sennacherib. Walk out there and look at the city. Remember, you told us we would eat our own stuff, drink our own stuff. You told us you would destroy the place. Walk out there now. Go ahead, count them. Mark them. They're all standing. This God is our God. I like bragging on the Lord. It's interesting. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So here's the application for our service tonight. I want 2020 to be a wonderful, spiritually blessed year for you. I don't want you to fall prey to the psychological warfare of the enemy in your mind. I don't want you to fall prey to the deceitfulness of what the world has to offer. Just because they belittle our God does not mean our God is little. Right? And just because the world makes a threat against us or the enemy makes a threat against us doesn't mean that they're more powerful than our God. And just because they have clout, or to my students, just because they have PhDs or they call themselves a professor, and just because they have an arrogance to where they can brag in their abilities over what seems to be God, it doesn't mean that God is stupid. God is infinitely wise. It doesn't mean that as much as they tear him down, that there's any reality to that. All of the promises and all of the threats and all of the surrounding and all of the intimidation is designed to break you down, to get you not to trust the Lord. But when you read about the power of God, and you read about who God is in the Bible, the God of the Bible is our God. And he's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your steadfastness. Keep your mouth shut. That's what the people on the wall did. Hezekiah said, you should read about it. It's awesome. He said, Sennacherib's coming. And he's going to say a whole bunch of things about how he's going to destroy the place and how he's bigger than God. When you hear that idiot just spouting off, just keep your mouth shut. And those people stood up there and they kept their mouth shut and they kept trusting in their God, and God came through. As we have heard, now we have seen. And so the message to us would be, tell it to all the generations. There's no one more powerful than our God. There's no one more faithful than our God. There's no one more trustworthy than our God. This God is our God, and he will be our guide for all of our life. Wonderful. The Bible's wonderful. Read it in 2020. You might enjoy it. Let's pray.